Our sermon text for this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. To set this passage in its context, chapter 3 of Luke was the baptism of Jesus. Chapter 4 was his temptation in the wilderness and the beginning of his ministry. And as we begin here in chapter 5, Jesus is about to call the first of his disciples. So we will read from Luke 5, 1 through 11, in Jesus' name. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear God's word, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to be in your house and be centered around your word. God, as we look at this account from Luke chapter 5, where Jesus is calling the first of his disciples, I ask that you would show us our own sin and show us our need for a Savior. Lord, today, point us to Christ and strengthen our faith. God, strengthen us also for your service, we pray, and use us as fishers of men. Amen. Does anybody like being told how to do your job? Anyone's favorite to have someone come up and correct you and show you the right way to do things all of the time? I don't think any of us are a big fan of that, especially when we think we've got everything figured out. When I got married, I was 20 years old, and like every 20-year-old ever, I was sure that I had everything under control. I knew everything I needed to know at 20. One of the things I was very convinced I could do well was laundry. I had the perfect laundry strategy. Now, when I was in Bible school, I made sure I had enough clothing to go a whole month without having to wash a single thing. Then, at the end of the month, once I was out of clean clothes, I'd go to the laundromat and I'd take a whole row of washers and I would fill them up as full as humanly possible to save on money. Most of the time, I'd separate the colors and the whites, but sometimes I couldn't be bothered, and always there was one load or two where I'd just mix things together at the end because I was sick of it. Then I'd put the same amount of the same kind of cheap soap in every one of the washers, close the lids, put in the quarters, and hit start. After everything was washed, I would throw all of the clothes into as few dryers as possible, so I'd save some quarters, and then I'd dry everything until I ran out of money, which usually left things a bit damp. Then I'd take all the clothes out, put them in my basket, and bring them back to my dorm room, where after a few days, I would fold them or hang them or generally shove them in a drawer somewhere. When I got married, I found out that my perfect plan for doing laundry was completely wrong and wasn't adequate at all. Apparently, a month full of dirty clothes building up is too stinky for civilized society. Were you aware of that? I wasn't at 20 years old. Apparently, sort of separating your whites and colors isn't good enough. Apparently, there are different kinds of soaps, fabric softeners, laundry boosters, pre-treaters, and things to soak your clothing in that all depend on the type of clothing you're going to be washing. Apparently, there are items that don't go in the dryer at all. And apparently, there's this whole classification of clothing known as fussies, which have to be dried for a magical amount of time that only Gretchen knows, and then hung up or they will be destroyed. I didn't like being told that the way I did laundry wasn't good enough. I didn't like being told that I needed to do it another way, and I really don't like standing here today and admitting to you that I was completely wrong and Gretchen was absolutely correct. Now, as a general rule, none of us like to be told how to do our jobs. Even if the other person is right, we don't like to hear that we're doing things wrong. We like it even less if the person telling us how to do our jobs is clueless. I would have liked it a lot less if Gretchen had told me to use bleach on my colors because it helps get out stains and spells. In our sermon text for today, we've got some experienced fishermen. We've got Simon Peter and James and John, the sons of Zebedee. These men, they know how to fish. They know their equipment, and they know their lake. They knew the best choice for them was to fish at night when the fish were most active. They knew their best chance of catching fish was to be in the shallow water because that's what their nets were designed for. They weren't going to go deep-sea fishing with them. It simply doesn't work. They knew what they were doing. These men spent the whole night doing everything right, and they got skunked. They ended up without a single fish. And then on the scene comes a land-loving son of a carpenter who's a teacher of scripture and about 30 years old. He's not a fisherman. He's not an expert at anything nautical. He's not even a man with so many years that you would expect that he knows a little bit about everything. He's just a young guy who's inexperienced with fishing. And he comes to these experienced fishermen who've just been skunked, and he says, "Hey, you guys spent the whole night doing everything right. How about we try something absolutely ridiculous? Let's fish during the day in the coldest part of the water with equipment that's not designed to do that." That advice from Jesus, it sounds a lot like wash your colors in bleach. And have you tried adding undiluted hydrochloric acid to get the stains out of your silk? The advice Jesus gives these fishermen from a human perspective, it's foolishness. He basically says, "You did all the smart things, let's do something dumb and see how it goes." From a human perspective, these fishermen should have just laughed at Jesus and gone about their business of washing their nets. But that's not what happens in our passage. They didn't laugh at Jesus. They didn't even correct him or rebuke him. All Simon said was, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." It's really a profound statement of faith from Simon Peter, isn't it? Luther actually called this the greatest miracle of the story. Not that they cast their nets and caught a ton of fish, but instead the faith of Peter in saying, "Master, at your word, I will let down the nets." You see, we've got this distinct advantage that Simon Peter and the rest of the guys didn't have. We have the gift of hindsight. We know how this story is going to end. We know that when the men let down their nets, they're going to catch so many fish that it's going to begin to tear the nets. And even with an extra boat, it's going to start to sink their boats. They're going to have so many fish. We also know what Jesus is going to do with these three guys. They are going to become his disciples, and he's going to use them to build his church. We know this, but the story was still being written with these guys. They didn't know or understand that Jesus was preparing them to do the work of evangelism and outreach by teaching them a very important lesson from something as simple as fishing. How could they know what Jesus was doing? They hadn't even yet been called to be his apostles. They couldn't know that Christ's lesson would have great meaning and profound symbolism until after everything had happened, and then they could look back and say, "Oh, it makes so much sense now." So what meaning and symbolism are we talking about here? It should come as no surprise that the image of the church, the image of God's people, has always been a boat or a ship. going all the way back to Noah and the flood. But it's something made especially clear in this gospel lesson. What about the nets? It's actually a fairly popular thing to hear about congregations putting on net fishing events in their communities. They talk about casting their nets wide in the community by having barbecues or paintball tournaments or providing a great coffee bar or having movie night or any other fun thing under the sun. And they do it all in an attempt to add names to the roster. And people do come out for the free stuff. They get caught up in those nets, but those nets are man's nets that are being cast. They're not God's nets. They may be a great way to have fun and meet people and make friends, but that's not how we become successful fishermen of men. Those aren't the nets that Jesus is talking about, and that's not the catch of fish he's looking for. The nets in our lesson for today are the nets of the means of grace, the gospel, and the sacraments. It's what Jesus is teaching those men who would become his apostles, and it's what he's teaching us today. It may sound crazy, and the whole world might tell us something different. The world is going to tell us it's got better equipment, better methods, and better places to fish, but that's not God's way, and that's not God's will. He commanded us to make disciples of all nations, and he gives us the tools that we need to do so. He commands us to cast those nets of law and gospel, those simple nets of word and sacrament into all the world, even the spots that seem the craziest, even the spots that seem the most unproductive. And then we're just supposed to trust God to provide. These tools are something that seems foolish to the world. As we already read from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul said, "The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." At times, it might seem that what we are doing is foolish. As foolish as casting out shallow nets into the middle of the day to the deepest and coldest water of the lake. And yet we do it. But why? Because Jesus told us to. Because at his word and command, we fish his way. And this is how the church and its people have always worked, and God has always provided. I have to admit it. Sydney Lutheran Brethren Church doesn't have a lot of those things that some of the big churches and other places have. We brew a good cup of coffee, but it's not the same as a fancy coffee shop where you can get a mocha or a cappuccino. Our worship team doesn't get up to a laser light show with smoke machines. We don't have full professional bands that we pay to play that rock out on Sunday mornings. We don't have a children's zone with slides and trampolines and a full-time staff to take care of the kids. I'll be the first to admit that from the world standards, I don't have much to give you here. We don't have those fancy things that other places have. However, I freely give to you everything that Christ has given to me. I give you Christ himself. I give you his full counsel, his law, which says that each and every one of us is a sinner that deserves nothing but death and damnation. And I give you his life-giving gospel, which says that by grace and through faith, you are saved because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, because of his perfect life lived in your place and his sacrificial death died on your behalf. It is because of these humble and yet powerful life-giving gifts of Christ that I'm going to end today's message with a simple gospel proclamation that you, my friends, are God's greatest catch. He loved you so much that he willingly ransomed his own son's life for yours. It's this gospel net that he used through the work of his Spirit to catch Simon and enabled him to respond to Christ's outlandish command in unquestioning and obedient faith. It's the same gospel net that he used to bring you into life and salvation in his ark, the church. It's that same gospel net that he uses to strengthen you and keep you in this ark of believers. And it's the same net of the gospel that he arms you with and equips you with in your daily vocations as children of God to be faithful fishers of men. May God grant you the humble and peace full obedience, of unquestioning, saving faith, so that you too can cast out his gospel net when and where he calls you to do so in your daily lives. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Do not be afraid, for Jesus has promised to be with you always, even to the end of the age. So let go, let down his nets, and let him work. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have called us to be fishers of men. You haven't told us to be creative and come up with all kinds of new things, but instead simply to proclaim people are sinners in need of a Savior, and then point them to you. In our daily lives, as we go out and encounter people, I pray, Lord, that you would use us for that kingdom work, that you would allow us to freely proclaim your gospel to all who will hear, and that you would work as you have promised to do. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to be with us even to the end of the age. We pray this in your holy name. Amen.